That's what I wanted to hear. How's everybody? Good to see y'all this morning. Glory, good to see you, my beloved bride. Good to see you. This week was an interesting week, wasn't it? I had a hard time. I've been crying all week. I'm prepared. Now you all are laughing. It's still a little soggy from Wednesday when Pastor was up here. Oh boy. Okay. I was going to try to keep this under control, but I knew it wasn't going to work. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your word. I pray that there distractions would be moved out of the way, that your word would be heard, your hearts would be. You could feel the hearts of those that want to know you more, want to empower your kingdom and grow your kingdom more, Lord. May your word go forth, and as it said in the word, it's two-edged sharper than a two-edged sword. Oh man, we just thank you this morning, Lord. May you take over in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so Kevin Thomas was a really good friend. Just listening to all the testimonies and stuff on Wednesday, seeing all the tears of just flowing down people's cheek during the service, and he's not here, but Harry did an awesome job. Awesome job. That was great. That was great. So let's get into this message. I have a quick little offshoot I wanted to do this morning. You all ever heard the saying, "What would Jesus do?" Remember the bracelets and all that stuff? What happened to that? Well, how did it die off of us? Because it got real popular and then it just died. What happened? Y'all want to bring it back? Let's bring it back. And we don't need to make wristbands and bracelets and all that stuff. Let's just internally, let's tell ourselves, what would Jesus do before we react or respond or act? What would Jesus do? I wanted to do this morning. Let's do the opposite of that. What would Satan do? What would Satan do? He would first take over the church through whispering, gossiping, dividing members, and having all the Christians do what feels good in their own eyes. He would convince people outside of the church that God was created by the people in the church. He would convince people that what was good is actually bad, and what was bad is actually good. He would teach the boys that they could be girls. He would teach the girls that they could be boys. He would teach that abortion is actually reproductive health. Anything that the government deems as legal is good and right. You know, like alcohol, drugs, same-sex marriages. He would teach that we should depend on anyone else than God. He would take over our airwaves, the internet, television programs, movies, in order to indoctrinate everyone that watches, listens, and reads that sinful lifestyle is acceptable. He would have schools teach children that they are not special or capable of achieving anything. He would not allow any form of Christian faith to be represented in schools. He would not allow any discipline actions to be taken on students. He would have metal detectors put up at every school entrance. He would take over the court system and allow criminals that have been arrested to get out of jail without bail. He would take the Ten Commandments out of every courtroom. He would replace religion for psychology. Doesn't that sound familiar? As I was preparing for this message, my goal actually was to preach. I think I told a few of you all, my goal was to preach from chapter 14 regarding judgment. Title was going to be The Ignorant and the Mature in the Church. Because the reason I wanted to do it is because we had a good discussion about it when we were going through it in Sunday school last month. And I wanted to dig deeper into the topic to be continued. So I'll get to it one of these days. Well, I couldn't get any traction with it. I think I told Donna over the phone. She said she was going to pray for me. So your prayer turned me into a different direction. So the Lord laid on my heart Monday the topic for today. And then Wednesday came, and with Brother Thomas' funeral, my heart was heavy. I was telling my daughter yesterday. She said, "How was your week?" I said, "It was pretty emotional. Thinking about Kevin." How many of y'all Kevin's ever called you and saying happy birthday to you? You answer the phone, you see his on your cell phone, you know, you got the people on your phone and you see the name come up, Kevin Thomas. You answer it and all you hear is happy birthday. You can't do anything but just smile. That was love. I'm gonna miss that brother. I remember many conversations of him challenging me to get into the word. So after the funeral, get through this. Oh boy. After the funeral, as everyone was leaving for the cemetery, I stayed back to get things ready for today and try to help out downstairs if anything needed to be helped out. Move chairs around, vacuum, get up the flowers and stuff that were up here. So I stayed back, and then I got an alert on my cell phone, a news alert. It was an alert about someone that I really, to be honest with you, looked up to. Charlie Kirk. Some of you all might have heard about him. Young guy. He had been shot. If you never heard of him, please permit me to tell you a little bit about him. He was born in Arlington Heights and raised in Prospect Heights. He loved the Lord. And I believe the Lord gave him a vision to reach the youth on college campuses across the world, allowing the college students' voices and opinions to be heard through debate with him. He got married. His wife said his goal was to help fill up heaven. He took a hard stand with youth, told them, what you need to do was work hard, stay away from drugs, stay away from alcohol, get married, raise a family, and more importantly, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and get into a good Bible-believing church. That's what he would tell the youth on college campuses each and every time he talked. He stood on being Or he stood for there's only two genders. He would debate, and he always spoke about Jesus Christ, who was his true north, his plumb line. He was not afraid of his faith. He stood on college campuses and shared the truth with hundreds of thousands of students. It's awesome. He had an awesome ministry. Now picture this. He dropped out of college when he was 18. Started a company called Turning Point USA. Fast forward to Wednesday. He was 31 years old, married, a 3-year-old daughter and a 16-month-old daughter who were in attendance when he was killed at University of Utah Valley University, speaking to thousands of students at the time. Here's his impact so far. There have been prayer visuals all across the world because of him. In Sydney, Australia, the United Kingdom, Madrid, South Korea, Spain, Poland, Vienna, Austria, Germany, New Zealand, Tel Aviv, hundreds of college campuses across the country, music events this week, and professional sports events have stopped and had praise and worship because of him. Why did I want to bring all that up? Because it leads into my topic today of standing for the Lord. And he did a good work. He did a good work. So as we look into Ephesians, I'm going to be coming from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. But I'm going to do what I do sometimes, is just kind of start from. There was a ministry, I can't remember the name of it, but I remember what they stood for. They always said that you can't understand a verse until you read the verses before it and after it, so you can really understand it. And it's more into that. You probably got to go do some more research. But to get a good understanding of any particular verse in the Bible, you read the verses before it and after it. And that's why I kind of like to go and talk about what happened before the verses that I'm going to cover today, because it really is the truth. Because you're not going to get it just by picking a verse out of somewhere. You're not going to get it. So the Apostle Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus. So I'm going to just re real quick, couple of sentences about each chapter. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul writes about the framework of the church. He talked about predestination, redemption, inheritance, the promise of the Holy Spirit, and an inheritance that comes with it. In chapter 2, Paul writes about the deadness in sin, where we came from, what grace has done for us, whose we are, why we were saved, and where we need to go. Remember, where you were without Christ, and all, allow your gratefulness to unify the grace, gratefulness to unify the church. In chapter 3, Paul writes about the mystery that is now revealed. The church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. God wants us, the church, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness and consistency. And that's what Charlie did, and that's what KT did. Chapter 4, Paul writes about how he would live and how we should live humbly, gently, patiently, lovingly, and peacefully. There's only one God. He explains the spiritual gifts that God gives to the body to build the church, why we should not do what we used to do, and how we should live. And then chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6, Paul writes about being like Jesus Christ, not like the sinners of our old life. To be careful and to stay alert and give thanks to the Lord and submit to the authorities within the church, within the family, and within our places of employment. So I wanted to summarize that because chapters 1 through 5, we see that, and you have to understand that to be prepared for the finale, which is chapter 6. Chapter 6, we will not be able to be strong in the Lord because we won't have the strength. We will be missing pieces of armor. We will not be able to stand when the enemy comes at us and challenges us and tempts us. So if we don't understand 1 through 5, we can't be prepared for what's going to end up happening to us as we live our lives. We can be strong in the power of His might if we don't, if we can't be strong in the power of His might if we don't have His power and protection. So I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 13 real quick. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand." Verse 10 starts off with "finally." In other words, listen, 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 everyone. I need to have your attention. I really want you to get this. Finally, you read 1 through 5, chapter 6. Verse 10 says, "Listen, I want you to get this. You've heard about predestination, where you were, where you are now, your new kingdom that you're a part of. Now live like it, act accordingly. We must be strong in the Lord, not within ourselves, but within the Lord. We have no power without Jesus Christ. He strengthens us, and we should fall on our knees thanking Him for the grace and mercy that He's given us." Now, in verses 11, we need to catch this because it's also repeated within verse 13, the same thing pretty much. They've sandwiched this verse and verse 12 within verse 11 and 13. It's very important. Paul wants us to really pay attention to it. This is a powerful, what they call a rhetorical structure that emphasizes a central point. So why would he put something in the front and then in the back? There's got to be something that he wants us to pay attention to. So in verse 11, he says, "The full armor, the truth, the truth belt, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace footing, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit will guarantee your strong standing against the wiles of the devil." What are the wiles of the devil? That's pretty much every sin, deceitful schemes, immoral practice, false theology, false religion, and worldly enticements. It's all of that, the wiles of the devil. We can't stand up to those things unless we understand chapters 1 through 5, because that helps us get this full set of armor that we need to withstand all these things that are going to come at us, because we're on the battlefield. I don't think that's taught enough in the world today. Where most people, the gospel is shared in a light way. And what's shared is your life was going to be, it's just going to turn. It's going to be all flowers and sunshine. How do you have flowers and sunshine on a battlefield? So people wander out, they get saved, they wander out, they accept Christ, they wander out, and all of a sudden they're hit. Because they're not being aware of the surroundings. They don't know what's going on. They don't know that they're in a battle. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're now in the army. You're in the army. There's a certain way you're supposed to walk, talk, dress, everything. You can't, you hear the "come as you are." No, but you can't leave as you were. Verse 12, this verse explains why we are not equipped for the true battle without the Lord. If we are left to our own power, we will be defeated. See, the flesh cannot fight evil spirits. We need the Holy Spirit to fight the evil spirit. Doesn't that make sense? If we have not been obeying the Holy Spirit, our faith will fail. Our gratefulness will turn to thanklessness. Our peace to turmoil, and our joy to hatred and bitterness. That's when pastor says, why are you cast down on my soul? What are you doing down there? You have the Lord of hosts. You have never encountered a person who is your enemy in the battle being waged for the souls of the world. You have perhaps encountered individuals who are being used by your real enemy. You have never encountered a person who is your enemy in the battle being waged for the souls of the world. You have perhaps encountered individuals who are being used by your real enemy. Amen. And in verse 13, it says, on our own, we are ill-equipped for the schemes of the devil in this world. Paul tells us one more time to put on the full armor because the evil days are here. If we are going to stand, we need the proper gear in the last days, when men will be lovers of self, liars, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unforgiving, void of self-control, despisers of good, traitors, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're here. We're here. Being a Christian means advancing the kingdom of God. That's what being a Christian means. Advancing the kingdom of God while living in the kingdom of this world, and advancing the kingdom of God within the kingdom of Satan. That stands for a battle. Because if you're somewhere, imagine, gentlemen, someone trying to advance into your house. What are you going to do? Protect your house, right? Defend your house, right? Well, guess what Satan's trying to do? Defend his house. That's why we're in a battle. We're trying to advance God's kingdom within his kingdom. That's why we can't let up. We can't seek comfort in a war zone. Hope that's not too heavy. Some of y'all are like, man, roll with it. But that's so true. Because once we get comfortable, we let our guards down. We take our breastplate of righteousness off. We take our helmet off. I just need to relax, man. I've been going at it hard. I need some downtime. When did the Lord take downtime? Even when he was so-called resting, he prayed. That's what was laid on my heart this week. I wanted to three or four verses, but it's so important. But it doesn't make any sense without chapters 1 through 5. Because you have to understand whose you are, where you are, and what you're supposed to do. How are you supposed to live? God set all this up. He wants us to grow his kingdom. He wants the church to grow his kingdom. The church is an entity set up by him to help people come, learn, grow, get over your issues and things like that. And while we're getting over our issues, There's going to be some, hey, this is an immature person, this is a mature person, and there's going to be some conflict sometimes because sometimes the mature people don't want to be around the immature people. But that's where grace is supposed to step in and say, if we could just get through this, we can grow. That person has a different personality to me. They can reach those people that they can relate with. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, it says, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. It's a war zone out here. You can go right outside these doors, make a left, go a half block down, you're on 71st. Pete and Dave could tell you, it's a war zone. Those guys that drug addicts, alcoholics, homeless people, it's all right there, right there. How can we reach them? In the battlefield, we have to stand, not let our guards down, not talk about the Lord, but enforce what needs to be changed within them. They need to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They shouldn't be able to relate with you so much that they don't see any need to change. The Lord wants us to stand for him. Amen. Maybe someone, I'm almost certain, at least I hope I am, that everybody in here has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And maybe someone listening on the podcast, maybe they have not made that decision. I'd like to ask them, why not? Why are you waiting? If you don't understand, ask somebody. Ask Elder Doug, ask Pastor Rackett, ask Deacon Savage, Deacon Morrison, Deacon Taylor. Ask one of the brothers. We're called to grow the kingdom. And it's a lot of work to be done out here, amen. Father, thank you this morning for your word and what it had to say. It's a living tool for us. When we think that we don't have the capabilities of doing it, all we have to do is go into the manual to get prepared. Lord, thank you for those that have came in our lives that has shed some light and opened our understanding to your truths more and more and more. Where could we be without a teacher? How could we learn more without a teacher? And your Holy Spirit is the ultimate teacher. But you've also placed leaders or individuals in our lives that we can learn and grow from. I pray that those that do not know you, that they can come to an understanding of realizing, hey, I, you know what? It's time. It's time. But I will say this, Lord, that I pray that you would help them understand that, yes, they are a new creation. As if they repent and ask for you to become their Lord and Savior, they're a new creation, but they're going to be on the battleground, that they need to be prepared. But once they're saved, they need to learn. They need to be instructed. And they need to be consistent and persistent at growing in your word. That's why the church is here, so that we could grow your kingdom. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.